Hi everyone, and thanks Hannah for reading our passage. So we're looking at Jesus, following Jesus. How do we do that? And Luke's gospel has been revealing to us how we can learn lots through what Jesus is saying in the way he teaches about prayer, about proclaiming the kingdom of God. And today we come to a passage which is about not the kind of teaching on prayer or how to live our lives following him in maybe ways that we're really familiar with, but this area of the power of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom when it is confronted with evil, with the devil, with demons, and how on earth we begin to understand that. So as we think about that, you just heard that it said Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute from Luke 11 verse 14. And that's going to be the subject that we're going to think about, work through. Now, last week, roughly this time, I was mute. I, in the live stream, forgot to click unmute. And for about half a minute, you guys saw me trying to speak, but heard nothing. Well, this is a real scenario, not some mistake. This isn't some tech hitch back in Jesus' day. This is real. This is a big deal. A man was mute and Jesus heals him. He kind of casts out the demon that was responsible for that illness as such. Now, we're going to think about what that means, but you might straight away wonder, well, this is the Bible times. How far removed this is to my experience today. Maybe this is strange for you. Maybe this is difficult to understand. Maybe this is a barrier in understanding more about God and something that puts you off from reading the Bible. But as we explore it together, I want us to kind of consider what this does for helping us to follow Jesus, how we can be more equipped with the subtle attacks of the devil. Because this is quite an obvious big thing that has happened in the life of a man that was mute. This is quite a lot of teaching that we're going to look at and try and understand about the devil and demons and the impact that has on some people. But those kind of things aren't in our ordinary experience. But before I begin to unpack that, I just want to say that don't forget why Jesus came. In 1 John 3 verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So actually, passages like this are key so that we know who Jesus is, so that we understand it's about believing in his power and his kingdom and his victory, not being fearful of the things that we hear about in different places in the world or in our own circumstances that we don't understand and struggle with. So as we think about that, we're going to start with me just telling a couple of stories and one quote, and then we'll dive into the passage. Because I was thinking the last 3 years, how often have I had a situation like this where I've had to drive out a demon? In Canterbury or Faversham, it's not that common. I've not had any experiences like it. Yes, I've heard stories of pastors and churches within the UK, but this isn't something that is a part of my normal week. So teaching on it, I feel a bit out of my depth. But it's important that we understand and apply it in the right way. So I contacted my dad and my brother who work in Africa for a mission organization, because I know that in the last 3 years, they have had a number of different circumstances they've told me about. So I thought I'd share one or two. First of all, my brother, who was working in Mayotte, had a situation where he was, so it's a small island in the Indian Ocean, sounds tough, doesn't it? And he was on his way to watch a football match, so his local village team play. And he had this opportunity, he'd learned the language, he's looking at opportunity to share the gospel with people, and he met a friend on the way to this game. And this friend started the conversation, was really interested, and he took the opportunity to begin to tell him about Jesus, the light of the world, and how Jesus is the one we need to turn to so that we come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. But as he was doing this and progressing in this conversation, suddenly a man appeared who was kind of known in the community to often have manifestations that were not normal, demonic manifestations, you might say. And he had clenched fists, he had red eyes, he was aggressively approaching them and started to shout and say, "Why are you hurting me?" And he was looking at Chris, who he didn't really know that well. And you can imagine how frightening that was. At which point, the friend that Chris was talking to punched him, and they kind of quickly removed themselves before this guy retaliated. And I'm not saying that's how we should deal with demon possession or influence or attack, but this is an example of a real situation of somebody sharing the gospel and spiritual warfare, an attack of sorts happening. The situation kind of didn't develop further than that, and it was all okay. Another one, my dad works in Zambia, and he has been kind of visiting people with other pastors. And on one occasion, he went to visit a group of friends with a couple of other pastors. And as he arrived, they called the pastors in to pray and cast out an evil spirit that was in a lady, and she was kind of shaking in some sort of trance and having all sorts of unusual kind of physical actions that were happening that weren't medical. They were quite clearly something quite evil and wrong. And so they prayed, and there was a Pentecostal pastor, and he was kind of praying in his style. There was a Brethren pastor, and he was praying in his style. And my dad kind of just said that he started to pray in Jesus' name. And suddenly the trance, the shaking, the other physical symptoms stopped, and she sat up. And they talked to her about Jesus, and they said, "You need to commit your life to Jesus and be filled with his spirit and follow him." And she did. She professed faith. And the other pastors kind of go, "Right, what's for lunch? Let's head off." And it was quite a normal occurrence for them. For my dad, more normal than it was when he was a pastor in the UK. But this is a reality around the world, maybe not in the West in the same sense, that is much more familiar than it would be for us. So how do we begin to understand what is going on? Because in Canterbury and Faversham in the UK, we don't see these kind of things regularly. Occasionally, yes, but this open display of evil and of demons is something we read of in the Bible and we hear of in the mission world maybe, but we don't see and experience and know how to rightly address often in the UK church. This is what C.S. Lewis says in Screwtape Letters. Some of you may have read this. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or magician with the same delight." It's really helpful, isn't it? We can glorify these things, or we can pretend they don't exist. We can disbelieve, or we can kind of make too much of. And today what I want to say is we don't want to do either of those extremes. We want to read these passages and recognize what God says, what the Bible teaches. And as a church, we do believe in these things, but we also want to be equipped to deal with them wisely in discernment and rightly knowing whose name it is we pray to. And through Jesus's name is more powerful. I can't cover everything on this, but what we are going to do is work through the passage, pull out a few points, and hopefully be better equipped to follow Jesus as we understand what this means for us today. So in verse 15 of the passage read, we read that some of the crowd challenged Jesus when this miracle happened. Now, the majority were amazed. They were stunned. They'd seen another miracle of Jesus, a healing in a mute person speaking and a demon, an evil spirit being cast out. This is one of many that are recorded in Luke's gospel and the other gospels. So it wasn't a one-off. This is something that the crowd were amazed by. But some, and it's in Matthew and Mark referred to as the Pharisees and the scribes, they were cynical. They had this critical eye, and they challenge Jesus, and Jesus answers them. And the challenge isn't about whether it happened. The man was speaking. That was evident. The miracle had happened. The healing, the deliverance had occurred. What they challenge is the source of the power. So this isn't about anything other than where the power is from. And so Jesus now uses three images that we're going to look at to understand that. And the first thing to note is that they say the power that Jesus uses is not of God, it's of Beelzebul. It's of the devil. And Beelzebul was this name that was used to refer to evil, to refer to the devil or demons. And in the history of Israel as a nation, the Canaanite the Canaanite god, the lord of the flies or of dung, as it was called, was Beelzebul. And that is exactly now who we hear the Pharisees claiming is the power that Jesus is using, but is saying that that is not the case. And we get that from the first image. The first image is of a divided kingdom, of a divided house. Now, if a kingdom is to prosper, if a house is to be successful and a place of harmony, it doesn't want civil war, it doesn't want conflict within the house. And Jesus is quite clear. He says, why on earth would the devil recruit me to essentially cast out an evil spirit that he will have put in that individual? That makes no sense. So Jesus answers this question saying, this is illogical. It does not make sense. Why on earth would I do this? Jesus is saying, I have come to heal, to care, to love, to bring a kingdom of hope, to relieve misery. And the devil's work is to murder, deceive, cause misery and suffering, and place evil spirits into people, not remove them. So the fact that Jesus is removing evil is a bit like showing that he is in complete contrast to the evil one, which we read of throughout the Gospels. And so why on earth are the Pharisees and some in the crowd saying that Jesus is doing it in the power of Beelzebul? It makes no sense. It's not the case. If that were the case, then it'd be like the devil creating some sort of civil war in his kingdom that's not going to help it advance, but make it fall apart and find itself in ruins. And then the second thing that Jesus says, which is adding to that illogical argument that they've come up with, is that some of the other Jews are practicing exorcism. They're kind of casting out evil spirits. It wasn't just Jesus that was seeking to do this. This was an issue in the day. And if Jesus is being accused like this, then surely those Jewish respected leaders should also be accused of using this evil power. So he kind of demolishes their argument on that basis and instead says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying, I'm doing this by God's power, not anything else. And that phrase, the finger of God, comes back in their minds to Exodus, when the magicians said to Pharaoh, following the signs and wonders that were happening at the time of Moses, he says, this is the finger of God. So that finger of God, the spirit of God that we read of in the other gospel accounts, is behind this power. That is how the mute spirit is being cast out in that one-off situation. It is by God's power and nothing less or else. And Jesus is quite clearly refuting what the Pharisees think. This image shows that Jesus' kingdom is more powerful, that Jesus' power is from God, and this, that his kingdom is here. It has come. This is evidence. So the Pharisees, the crowds, the doubters in the crowds, the disbelievers, those amazed, are struck with this. Jesus is able to use God's power. Jesus is king, is the king who has come. And therefore, who is he? He's more than just a prophet. He seems to be God's son, the Messiah. So that's the first image. The second one comes in verse 21, and it's about a strong man. The image of a strong man who is fully armed and guards his own house. His possessions are safe. But then someone stronger comes, attacks, overpowers and takes away the armor and divides the plunder. This is an image of one coming who is stronger and releasing and freeing those that are possessed, those that are the possessions, the ones that are the spoil, the plunder. It's an image of the devil who is kind of overcoming people, filling them with evil and storing them in his kingdom, and then someone coming and releasing, setting free those that are called the possession, the plunder, the spoils. And that's Jesus. Jesus comes and he overpowers the strong man, the devil, because he is stronger, because he is of God. He is the one whose kingdom is advancing, not dividing. And this is a pointer that Jesus is saying is, I am the strong man. I am the one that has come who is stronger. And I've just shown that because the mute spirit has gone. I've cast it out. Just like the strong man is overcome by someone who is stronger. So I am here. And Jesus' mission was to proclaim good news, to set the oppressed free, to cast out demons, to be the one who overcame the devil in the wilderness during the temptations in Luke 4, who then goes on this mission of healing and setting free the oppressed, and then commissions his disciples in the same authority and power to do likewise. Last week in the good weather, we had a water fight in our garden. It was great fun. We got a bit cold because it's not quite midsummer, is it? But what we had two bases. We had water balloons. We had buckets, super soakers. And the water fight began. But at one point I thought, well, this is kind of, I'm getting too wet. I need to do something about this. And so what I did is I picked up the big bucket with a load of water in and poured it over the kids. And they grabbed their bucket and kind of launched the water towards me. And I kind of managed to catch it in my bucket, much to their disapproval, and pour it back on their heads. I grabbed handfuls of water balloons and I kind of covered them in water. I then picked up the paddling pool and stood above them and poured it on their heads. I was the stronger man. They thought they had some sort of ability to attack me and overpower me. It failed. We all got soaked, actually, and it was a lot of fun. But like that, Jesus is so much stronger. He's so much greater, more powerful. He is doing the work of God. The finger of God is greater than the armor of the devil. He is in charge, and he is the one that is revealing this through this second image. And then we move to thinking about, so what? And Jesus cuts in, doesn't he, in verse 23, and kind of after these two images, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. He's saying there's no neutrality here. It's black, it's white, light, darkness, with me, against me, gathering on my team, scattered apart from me. The challenge is, are we on the winning side? Are we on the side of the stronger man, Jesus, or not? He's saying, you better get on my team. You better be a part of my kingdom, because the opposite is a dangerous place that is defeated. And we know that because Jesus was heading to the cross. And as he heads to the cross, he shows signs of the kingdom. And then the greatest moment of victory and power and strength come when he actually hangs on a cross for you and me and dies. A moment of apparent weakness becomes the moment of greatest strength and victory as sin is overcome and death is defeated through his death and resurrection. The victory means Jesus has won and overcome the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This is a sign, the mute spirit gone. Devil's overpowered. The strong man overpowered and attacked. The cross, the highlight of this victory. And now we move to the kind of third image, because what we find is actually this third image helps us in the so what. The first to have been positive, the kingdom would be a divided kingdom if Satan was recruiting Jesus. Jesus is using God's power. He is of God. He is God. Jesus is stronger and is able to overpower the devil. But this third image from verse 24 says, kind of in a negative sense, what the situation is like if we stop at casting out spirits. It says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it doesn't say is cast out. There's different interpretations on this. It could be that a disciple, or for want of another example, a Jewish kind of exorcist kind of removes a spirit. It could be that the spirit is just deciding to leave this person. We don't really know. But either way, when an impure spirit leaves a person, if not being cast out, just leaves of its own will, it goes through arid places, those desert-like areas, which were known to be where evil kind of resided. Remember, Jesus was tempted in the desert, in the wilderness. And those places in that culture would have been associated with the presence of evil spirits. So it departs from a person, it goes into restless, wandering state and places, searching for a new place to reside. But then the person kind of cleans himself up because the evil spirit's gone, the house gets in order, the person is better for it. There's been some moral reform, some order. This is an image, remember, not a real life situation, but it's an example Jesus is using. But then this kind of ordered house is actually vulnerable. There's not been something else coming in that is good, that is replacing that which was evil before. And because of that, the spirit returns and brings seven others with it, and it's worse than it was when it started. The person has gone from a bad place to a better place to an even worse place. And Jesus is saying, look, in a situation like this, we need to address what happens after the spirit is cast out. What happens after the spirit has gone? And what we need to see is that this isn't about salvation. This is about the start of knowing Jesus. And actually, God, as we come to believe in Jesus, the strong man, the king, who is our savior, doesn't just remove evil from us, he fills us with good. He fills us with his spirit. He fills us with hope and healing. He is the one who gives us a permanent spirit of protection and guarding. He saves us and is with us through whatever follows. And so actually, we find that this image, though a little bit maybe confusing to understand, is a warning. It's all very well having a spirit cast out, but you better put the right thing in place. And that is God's spirit to protect and guard. That is welcoming in the strong man into your life. That is being a part of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the devil. That is, instead of being against Jesus, being with Jesus. This is a stark warning to the crowds. Don't think it's about the spirit leaving just. It's about casting out the spirit and filling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, by the power of God, by belief in who Jesus is, the stronger man, the Saviour. So because of that, I thought I'd just share one more story from my father's experience in Zambia. He was preaching once on a passage to do with demon possession. And as he was preaching, there was this kind of lady that began to kind of speak out words in different languages, growl and chant and kind of disrupt the service in quite certainly not an ordinary way. Quite a demonic sense was very much present. So he paused his preach, quite an interruption, hey. And then he said, right, we need to pray. And as he did that, a couple of the ushers just removed the lady from the congregation. And he wasn't sure how the church handled this kind of thing because he was a guest preacher. But after praying, he resumed the sermon, the service, and then went to speak to the elders after the service. And he encouraged them to pray for this lady. They hadn't really done a lot for her, and she was still in a very worrying kind of state. It's very hard to tell what exactly that was. And so they prayed for her, and they kind of cast out the evil spirit together, and the local church kind of stepped up in that setting, and my dad spoke into that situation with them. But then they called her to commit her life to Jesus, to profess faith and follow him, which she did. And that was kind of significant because it wasn't just about casting out the spirit, but following Jesus and welcoming him into the life of that lady. Now, there was another lady that was with her at this time who emerged later on, and she was resistant to this and left without doing that. And that might be a bit of an example of how Jesus uses this image to warn us. Don't be like those that think that a removal of the spirit is enough, but then just think moral reform and my own way can suffice. No, welcome in God to your life. Follow him. And actually, Jesus finishes this episode, and Luke rightly records a final challenge from the crowd or kind of question from the crowd, statement from the crowd, to make this point so clear. And in verse 28, we read, or verse 27, we read this. A woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus says, rather than me, my mother being blessed, blessed are those who hear my word and obey it. He says, it's not about applauding me that I can cast out demons. It's not about the teaching of these images on their own. It's about hearing them and obeying what they mean. It's about obeying my word. The challenge for us is in the subtleties of the attack of the devil that we experience, in the challenge and fight against sin that we go through day by day, is to obey God's word. Yes, it's to recognize that Jesus is blessed and his mother was blessed for bearing him. But Jesus says, blessed are you if you obey. The call from this passage is obedience, not a A, B, C in how to deal with demons and spirits and understand the devil. The emphasis is not to glorify the devil. It's to glorify Jesus, to make much of Jesus, who is stronger, by obeying his word, by following Jesus. So I want to finish by saying, whose side are you on? We take sides with Jesus when we trust in his power. We take sides with Jesus when we join his kingdom. We take sides with Jesus when we hear his word and obey it. How can we obey it this week? What have you read? What are you reading that you need to obey? Don't make too much of evil spirits, of the devil. Please make much of Jesus and learning how to obey his word today, right now, in the anxieties you feel, the sins that you're struggling with, the call to follow him obediently that he is putting on your heart. And that starts with joining Jesus's side. That starts with obeying him by acknowledging that he is stronger, that he has won the victory on the cross, that he died for you so that you could join his kingdom and know victory day after day. His spirit is in those who believe, empowering us to cope with the subtle attacks of the devil and the blatant, obvious attacks, whether in Africa or Europe, whether as we go through the struggles of our life or whether we're suddenly confronted with something out of the ordinary. I'm going to pray now, and as I pray, I want to just also say, if you've got questions about this, please contact me. Please contact the prayer team that would be happy to pray for you via the email link, and I would happily talk with you more. But let's pray now. Lord God, I pray that we would be more prepared and equipped to believe that Jesus is stronger, that Jesus has won the victory on the cross, and that his kingdom is here. I pray that we would join the winning side, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And I pray that we would pursue Jesus and focus our lives on him, not the evil one. Lord God, I pray that we would also be very aware that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Lord God, I pray that we would stand firm in the faith. I pray that in Jesus' name, we would know his power working through us for his glory. Amen.